We're considering the unsearchable riches of Christ, and we're considering them from the book of Ephesians. And this morning, I want to consider the Holy Spirit, for certainly the Holy Spirit has to be among the unsearchable riches of Christ that have been given to us. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, in fact, over and over again, he said and spoke in the Gospel of John on the last night of his life before the crucifixion that he was going to send to the disciples another comforter, another helper that would abide with them forever. He tells us in the book of Acts chapter 5, verse 32, that the Holy Spirit is given to them that obey him. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the Bible teaches us that if we repent and we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that we would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 20, Peter calls the Holy Spirit the gift of God. Acts chapter 10 and verse 45, the Gentiles, the Bible said, are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus said that the Father would give the gift, would give rather the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, ministry is done with the gifts that come with the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit is one of the unsearchable riches of Christ. It is by the Spirit of God that Jesus manifests himself to us. That we find in John's Gospel, the 14th chapter in verse 21, where Jesus says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, it is he that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." And then in verse 26 of that chapter, the Bible says, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." The Bible is very plain, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, that every believer has the Holy Spirit. That if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, that you're none of his. So here in this passage, I want to consider, first of all, what he shows us of the benefit of the Holy Spirit to our life. Here in this passage is that we are given assurance by the Holy Spirit. Our brother read for us verse 13, "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance." The word earnest means it's the guarantee. The seal is a mark that's been placed upon us. And what he's saying is the Holy Spirit has been given to us as an assurance of our final inheritance. The Holy Spirit is God's seal to us. It is God's mark upon us. It's God's earnest to us of him finishing the work that he has begun in us. Chapter 4 and verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." And so first of all, the Holy Spirit is given to us as the benefit that we receive of the Holy Spirit is that of an assurance that God is going to finish the work that he has begun in us, that God is going to guarantee our inheritance. He gives an earnest and says, "Here is my assurance that I will do everything that I have promised I would do. I will do everything that the Word of God says I will do towards your salvation. Of course, as we said last week, whenever you have a covenant, you have two sides of the covenant. And God is saying from His side of the covenant that He is given an earnest. He has given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is His guarantee of His part of the covenant. Now, if you think of that, that the Holy Spirit is an earnest, that the Holy Spirit is a seal, that the Holy Spirit is a mark, that the Holy Spirit is given as assurance, then it stands totally to reason and beyond dispute that we can know that the Holy Spirit is in us if He is in us. That we can know that we have the Holy Spirit. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons or the children of God. The Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is in you, you can know that He is in you. This is very important. The Bible says the kingdom of God is not in meat or drink, but is in righteousness and joy and the peace of the Holy Spirit. One of the great marks or evidence of the Holy Spirit in our life is joy. Another is that of peace. And we may say another is that of love, for that is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. But then again, righteousness, the work of righteousness in our life, is the very much the evidence of the Spirit in our life. You know, when the Bible approaches the subject of assurance, and I should say this, that everybody in this room should want to know something about the assurance of their relationship with God. I mean, every one of us in this room, the Bible says the appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Every one of us are going to meet God one day, and every one of us are going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. Every one of us who are alive, are going to, when Jesus comes, we're going to see Him coming. And we're going to want to have had the assurance of our salvation. I frankly don't know how you sleep at night without knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you have a right relationship with God. If you sleep soundly at night without a right relationship with God, then something is lacking in your understanding about what it's going to mean to face God. In the very end, the thing that matters most in this life is your relationship with God, and that you know it and you have an assurance about it. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about assurance, and it teaches us how we can know that we're saved, and it's really connected to the Holy Spirit. But let me just tell you, the Bible never says this. The Bible does not ask you if you have a baptismal certificate showing the day that you were baptized. Nor does it ask if you have a spiritual birth certificate saying the day that you were saved. In fact, the Bible doesn't approach it from, do you know for sure the day that you got saved, or that you know that something happened in the past? No. The Bible approaches assurance not based upon something that happened in the past. You know, things in the past have a way of changing over time in our minds. They say distance lends enchantment to the view. If you look back at the past, you'll either think things were better or you'll think things were worse, but very rarely will you get it on target how it actually was. I know myself, I came to Christ when I was 16 years old, and it's really vivid in my mind. I think of where I sat in the building that night and what the building was like and even what the sermon was and all of that. But you know, and it was quite an emotional experience in my life. But that's been a long time ago, and a lot of waters went under the bridge. And I've seen a lot of people go through those same type experiences that I went through that almost turned out to be atheist. Certainly turned out to be very carnal and very worldly, and have gone back into the world, and many of them have died in that world. Now, assurance is not meant, we're not meant to look back and say, well, I said the prayer, I asked God to save me. A lot of people have said the prayer, it didn't mean a thing. In fact, the way they're saying the prayer today, it isn't going to mean much. I watch these people give invitations, and stair-step people into saying prayers and get everybody to say the prayer together. Let's all say it together so nobody feels like they're being singled out. And we made this thing a mass of prayer. And then the invitations where thousands come. And they have meetings where they're designed, when you give an invitation, people who are already believers start coming forward so people will feel comfortable coming forward. And people look back and say, well, I was in this evangelistic meeting and I was there and I gave my life to Christ at that moment. I responded to the invitation. I said the prayer. But the Bible doesn't approach it that way. What the Bible does is approach it from the standpoint of the difference that the Holy Spirit will make in your life. Because if you are a believer, your life will soon begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and temperance and on. Many, many fruits of the Spirit. And what the Bible teaches is that when you're saved, the one thing, you'll find your company in the people of God. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. The Holy Spirit is among us and He has identified our heart with theirs. That is the changed life. If we don't take the time to study all the Bible says about it. But if you want to study it from the book of 1 John and study it from other places in the Bible. But it's very clear that the Holy Spirit in you will make such a difference in your life that you'll be able to tell the difference in your life. The Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit. I want to say something here. Because this can be a thing that can discourage you and defeat you. And if you don't understand it, well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. I don't think you should understand that to mean 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. What I mean, if you're a surgeon, and I don't think we have any surgeons in the house, but if you are, I certainly hope if you're operating on me, that what your whole focus is upon me and what you're doing and operating on me. And then if you had to operate on me for 6 hours, and at the end of that 6 hours, I said, did you think about God during those 6 hours? Was God speaking to you during those 6 hours? And you said, I was really focused on your operation. I say, thank you. I appreciate that because that's what you ought to do. The truth of it is you wake up with a massive headache. You say, the Spirit's not bearing much witness with me today. Or you have a terrible day. And there are just some days are bad days. And you just got to live through them, get past them. And there are sometimes you have weeks like that, months like that. And I have known a whole year where I just think, thank you, that year is gone. And that's behind me. But I don't mean to say we go a year without the witness of the Spirit, but I do mean to say that if you want to identify the witness of the Spirit, you need to think in terms of some singular issues. One is, and one of the greatest witnesses of the Spirit to anybody is in the hour of temptation and in the hour of failure. Have you ever thought about it? The Bible says that the Spirit and the flesh are against each other. And in Galatians chapter 5. And the things that you would do, you cannot do. And you watch it. When you're in the hour of temptation, there's something within the heart of the believer that's speaking to him. And when you fail, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you, and the Holy Spirit is dealing with your life, I'm telling you, you're experiencing the witness of the Holy Spirit in your life. Then there are times you come to the house of God, and sometimes you just say, not much happened in the house this morning or tonight, and that's sad. I pray that we could experience the presence of the Spirit all the time. But, you know, somebody's maybe singing a song. And the truth of that message just rings to your heart and you're this lifted up and the Spirit now has bore witness to your spirit. And maybe you're listening to a sermon and you realize suddenly that God is one-on-one with you. God is speaking to you in that hour. That's the witness of the Spirit. Sometimes it may be that you just gently take your Bible and you begin to read the Bible and there's not much there. And you read it and you're faithful to read it and maybe you read it on and directly your heart begins to warm. And you begin to sense the truth of the passage and you want to stop and all of a sudden the Bible does speak to you. And the Spirit bears witness to you. What I'm trying to say, I would look for the witness of the Spirit, the evidence of the witness of the Spirit more there. See, there are times for every believer that you experience what Hezekiah did. The Bible says that God left Hezekiah, that Hezekiah might know all that was in his heart. And there are going to be periods of time like that. That does not mean you're not a Christian. And there are times that you say, I don't sense God. That doesn't mean the Spirit's not bearing witness with your spirit. But you watch it. In the hour of temptation, what's your experience? In the hour of failure, what's your experience? Are there those times when God just seems to lift you up and pick you up and you know the love of God is spread abroad in your heart? And I think if you're a believer here, every believer in this room then can identify with that. Every believer in this room can understand that those are the times, those times in your life where the Spirit is definitely bearing witness with your spirit. There is the earnest. There is the seal. There is the mark. So in the one sense, you look at your life over a period of time because you now are a believer and the Holy Spirit lives within you. And your life begins to be transformed and changed and you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. On the other side, you see these moments when God is definitely speaking to you. God is letting you know that He is near you. His Spirit identifies. I'll tell you another time, I just pass on quickly, but it is with believers. I've had the privilege because of pastoring and traveling different mission fields to be with different groups, different places. And you know, I knew the Spirit identified those people to me and identified me to those people. And I knew the Spirit had, that there was a brotherhood, that there was a common spirit among us. And it testified to me that indeed these are believers and my life testified to them that I was a believer. So there is the one side, the one benefit. The second thing Jesus taught us very plainly is the Holy Spirit was given to us to help us to do the work of ministry. Turn to John chapter 14, if you will. In John chapter 14, Jesus is about to leave the disciples, but he wants them to know he's not going to leave them alone. And he says to them in chapter 14, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now here the Holy Spirit in the Authorized Bible is called the Comforter. Probably if you're looking at another translation, he's called the Helper. Well, the word means one who's called alongside of another. And really the idea is given to us very plainly in the book of 1 John, where the Bible says that we have an advocate with the Father. The word advocate and the word comforter are the same word in the original languages of the Bible. Now we know what an advocate is. An advocate is someone who stands beside you in a court of law. An advocate is someone who pleads your case. And that's the big idea of the word. It's someone who helps you in a very, very important time in your life. If someone stands beside you in a crucial moment. Now what he's telling these disciples is that they are going to receive this comforter. Verse 26 of chapter 15. "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And then pick up in chapter 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world. The word reprove means to convict or to convince. We look at the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. It is the convincing power, persuading power. Now, I think you probably have experienced what I have many times. I've talked to many, many souls individually, personally, you have. And you feel like you're trying to describe music to somebody that's never heard a sound. And you feel like you're trying to describe a starry night to someone who's never had vision. That's how it really feels to start witnessing to somebody. Now, you may say, I don't know what you're talking about. You get out there and talk to people, and you'll know soon what I'm talking about. You try to explain higher mathematics to somebody that doesn't know 2 + 2 = 4. And you'll find very soon you cannot explain this to people who do not know this. And that's the world in which we live. People are dead in trespasses and sin. They're blinded by Satan. They're bound. And here we are called. Preaching, even when we're speaking to a group like this, is difficult at best. But to go out and talk to people who know nothing about God. And so here is this passage that tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to be the one who is going to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And if somebody is ever to be brought to God, they have to be convinced, convicted about sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There's no other way to bring people to God. Before somebody comes to understand the goodness and grace and love that's in Jesus, they're going to feel what it is to be a sinner. They're going to know what true righteousness is. And they're going to have a sense of the judgment to come. And that's very uncomfortable. There's just no comfortable way to come to God. Let me just tell you that. Because you have to come to the truth, and the truth you must come to is going to be about yourself. I'd like to just tell you, you know, how sweet you are, and how just pleased God would have be to love you and have a relationship with you. And you're really a wonderful person, and all you lack is you need to just add religion to your life. But that is not the Bible approach at all. The Bible tells us that we are in open rebellion against God. That all of our life we've refused to do what God says to. All of our life we've gone our own way. That the truth of it is we have no concept of righteousness. Until Jesus Christ came and revealed what righteousness really looked like, man was living in an illusionary world of righteousness. We talk about goodness. We know nothing about goodness apart from the man Jesus Christ. We talk about gentleness. We know nothing about it until we see the man Jesus Christ. And so we've got to understand we're sinners and we're not righteous people. And that there's a judgment to come. That man is going to stand accountable for his rebellion to God. Man is going to stand accountable, and there is a heaven and there is a hell just as sure as you're sitting there. And you're going to be in one place or another for eternity. And the Holy Spirit alone can make people to see that. Now it's our business to tell them the truth. Not to sugarcoat it. Not to beat around the bush. Not to act like it isn't the truth. It is absolutely the truth. If you're going to come to God, you're going to leave your rebellion. If you haven't left your rebellion against God, you haven't come to God. It doesn't matter if you prayed a prayer. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized. If you have not come to a point in your heart where you're going to do what God says, you're not converted. Did you hear me? May the Holy Spirit drive that home. A Christian is a person who has humbled themselves to God to do the will of God. He suffered in the flesh, the Bible says, to bring us to God. We, as ambassadors, beseech you to be reconciled to God. No man is a Christian. Nobody has begun to be a Christian who has not come back to a right relationship to God. Jesus died not that you could not go to hell or to avoid hell or to go to heaven. Jesus died because God is seeking to bring you to himself. Listen, have you decided to do what God says? Have you come to a point, the Holy Spirit, that's our aid, that's our, you see how difficult the gospel is? Well, I mean, the gospel is very simple. But do you see how difficult it is to get people to come to God? Let me just be straight with it. You're going to come to God today, you're going to leave off with what you were doing yesterday. And it's going to be a change where you came to see yourself and you came to see God and God was drawing you and you wanted to come back to God. And there now the gospel makes sense to the soul that wants to come to God as God. Here's the gospel. But the gospel has nothing, watch, listen to me. The gospel has nothing to offer anybody that doesn't want to come to God. The gospel has nothing to give you. If you don't want to come, so to speak, back to the Garden of Eden, where man did what God said. So here's the Holy Spirit. You can see why we need the Holy Spirit. Because what we're talking about is drastic. We're talking about changing people's lives. We're talking about bringing people back to God. And even with the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, few will be that find the way. Jesus said that you should count the cost. You should understand what it's about. And so the Holy Spirit is our helper. He convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. The Bible tells us to tarry in Jerusalem until we're endued with power from on high. That was in Luke chapter 24, verse 49 for the early apostles. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. The Bible teaches us that we who minister, and that means all of us who are Christians, whatever ministry we do to any for anyone, we must do it through the gifts that the Spirit has given us. In other words, we are dependent. You can run promotions, but Christianity is about changing people's lives. Christianity is about actually bringing people to God. Do you understand that? Christianity is about a supernatural work that God will do in the life of the person who responds to the gospel. Christianity is so radical that here a man is going one way. He's just living the broad way. And he's going to destruction. And now we tell him there's a narrow way that's very difficult. It leads to life. And your sin is taking you to hell and to torment. And God loves you and is drawing you and he's made a way whereby you can be forgiven of your sins and come back to him. And that's our message. Now, if our message is health, wealth, and prosperity, if my message to you this morning is you're going to be rich for following Jesus, you're never going to be sick again. Well, that would invite us all. Or if I tell you, you can go to heaven and just keep going the same way you are going, there'll just be a lie. When one sees the gospel for what it is and the world for what it offers here in America, you say, why would anybody ever become a Christian? And they will never become Christians until God, the Holy Spirit, helps them to see the path they're on and where it's leading to. Helps them to see how good is the God that made them. And helps them to see that all of their guilt and all of their past can be washed away. And they can begin life new. They can be a new creature in Christ. They can be born again. When God, the Holy Spirit, helps us to see that. Because the truth of it is, man in sin is bound by his sin and mostly miserable in his sin. And man, once he knows where that sin is going to take him, and all by the Holy Spirit, alone he can know that, then the gospel is going to look pretty good. So here is our helper. The unsearchable riches of Christ. God has not left us alone to do his work. He has given us a tremendously big work. We're to go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. Think about that. He's given us such a work that all the education in the world will not allow us to do it. Education is good in its place. But he's given us the Holy Spirit to do the work. And we are dependent upon him. The third thing that we see, and we've already seen it as we read in verse 26 of chapter 14, in chapter 15, and chapter 16, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and that he is our guide. The Holy Spirit is given to us who are believers to teach us. Look at chapter 15 again. Chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Chapter 15, verse 26. The Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth. The Holy Spirit is given to us for assurance. The Holy Spirit is given to us to help us do this tremendous work of God that we've been given. But to we who are believers, the Holy Spirit is given to us to guide our lives, to guide us into the truth, to be our teacher. Turn with me, if you will, just quickly to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. As it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now we've all loved that verse through the years. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But watch verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also are we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Here he makes it very plain and very to the point. The only way that you and I can ever understand the deep things of God is by the Spirit. But the Spirit of God has revealed them to us. He's revealed them to us in this word. And he'll reveal them to us as we study and obey this word. These are wonderful things. What he says in verse 12, the things that are freely given to us of God. Now he says the natural man thinks these things are foolish. And you can mark yourself. You're either a spiritual man or a natural man. And I can tell you, if these are not the most wonderful things, the things you find in the Bible are not the most wonderful things in all of life, than all of life, then you'll find yourself as a natural man. But the spiritual man, he discerns these things, he understands these things, he sees these things as deep treasures from God. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to teach us. Let me say this, a word. I know the Holy Spirit is given to us for assurance. The Holy Spirit is given to us to help. And the Holy Spirit is given to us as a teacher. But have you ever considered the Bible says this? The Bible says in Luke 11 verse 13 that God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask in prayer. In Luke 24 verse 49, the Bible says, tarry until you be endued with power from on high. And I know the initial disciples did that. They tarried. But you know something else we find in Acts chapter 4, when they were in trouble, they did the same thing again. In Acts chapter 4, when they were being persecuted, they got in an upper room and they had a prayer meeting and they prayed till the building shook and God filled them with the Holy Spirit again. And then in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, he gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Now I do know this, that when you respond to the gospel, the act of faith is really an act of obedience. The Bible commands you to repent and it commands you to believe. And when you do that, that's your first act of obedience. I know that. But I also know this. Listen to me very carefully. As I look at the New Testament, there's five basic commands that are given to us about the Holy Spirit. The first is in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, where it says, tarry until you be endued with power from on high. The second is in Galatians 5 and verse 16. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Chapter 5 verse 19, the book of Ephesians, or verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. And then the passage we read while ago, chapter 4 verse 30 of Ephesians. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Listen to me. See, it's very plain that every one of us have the Holy Spirit. The Bible is very plain about that. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. But I do not think we need to think in terms that whatever our experience is today is all that's potential or all that's possible. There are heights and depths to the Christian life that are ours for the taking. There is more fullness of the Spirit that's possible. Yes, the disciples were filled with the Spirit at Pentecost. But they were filled again in Acts chapter 4. And they were filled again later. Again and again, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit came in power in their life. The Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, that we're to walk in the Spirit, we're to walk in obedience to the Spirit. We're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to be controlled by the Spirit. We're not to grieve the Spirit. The Spirit is holy. You and I as believers, if we want to know the fullness of the Spirit in our life, if we want the full benefit of assurance and the full benefit of His help and the full benefit of His teaching, we're going to have to deal with this matter of grieving the Holy Spirit, because the Church of Jesus Christ is a continual grievance to the Spirit of God in our day. If folks could come back from 200 years ago that walked the Christian life, they would not recognize what's called Christianity today. They would question our values. They would question our morals. They would question our language. They would question so many things about the modern Church of Jesus Christ. They would question our consecration. They would question our commitment, our willingness to sacrifice. They would be grieved over our Friday nights and Saturday nights, that we are at the same place the pagans in this world are. We're enjoying the same things the pagans are. They'd be grieved. If we're to understand the fullness of the Spirit in our life for assurance and for service, and for learning, we're going to have to deal with this matter of grieving the Spirit. We're going to have to learn to wait upon the Lord, to walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, but not to grieve the Spirit. And then not to put the Spirit's fire out. To quench the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5 is the picture of pouring water upon the Spirit. And how is it that we quench the Spirit? Oh, I've heard that so many things in so many ways through the years, and no doubt you have. I've heard preachers talk about just because the invitation song wasn't sung right, it quenched the Spirit. I don't believe that. Somebody says something. Even a baby. Say, well, that quenched the spirit. No, that didn't quench the spirit. The spirit of God is not that easily quenched. What quenches the spirit is the same thing that grieves the spirit. And if you and I, listen, if we want to return to the New Testament, we've got to quit dousing, putting water on the Holy Spirit, quenching the work of the Spirit in our life. For He is a Holy Spirit, God's unsearchable riches to us, the Holy Spirit of God. It is the distinguishing, what distinguishes the Christian church from everything else, is the Christian church has life. Life. And it's the life of God in the church. May God help us in our day to return to the fullness of the power, the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to experience the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to give heed to these commandments. We're going to have to find quiet time with God. We're going to have to walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit. We're going to have to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to have to clean up our lives. And we need to stop those things that are keeping the Holy Spirit from working among us. May God work in each of our lives. Let's stand together.